Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning again. This is John Hannity with the Ichthus Network. I thank you for joining me today. I have a continuation of that theme I'm using on new and old things that I have discovered in my life as a Christian growing up and learning about other things that I should know, and more than just my little church that I went to. The scripture I'm using comes out of Matthew 13, verse 52, and it says, Jesus was talking, and he says, "Therefore, every scribe who becomes a disciple of mine, of the kingdom of heaven, is like a head of the house who brings out of his treasure things that are new and things that are old." I have with me this morning a very good friend of mine. His name is Joe. I've known Joe for some time. I've asked him to come and help the relationship of the title New and Old Things, as he has grown up in knowing about Jesus also. Joe, I want to ask you a couple questions here. Were you raised in a Christian home?
Good morning, John.
Good morning.
Yes. My father is a Catholic, and he's Italian, so he wasn't really a practicing Catholic. I don't remember ever going to church with him there, but my mother, she became a Christian when I was very young and started taking us kids to church when we were really young. I can't even remember. So I must have been 3 or 4 years old, 5. And we went to a church called Beaver Road Church of Christ, even though it wasn't technically a Church of Christ denomination, where it was with no, non-instrumental. So they changed their name a few years after that to Anchor Christian Church in upstate New York. And so I was baptized when I was 12 years old. And I don't know what it was, but It was God. His spirit was strong on my heart, convicting me and guiding me. And I really enjoyed going to church. When I was 16, I got my license. I would drive myself to church, to Sunday school, even though it was just me and one other person. And the Sunday school teacher would read the lesson from the Christian Standard.
Yeah, so, I had that also. That's the most worthless thing you can do.
Yeah.
Have that for your class.
Yeah, you think it's really boring. You think, man, why did you go to Sunday school? Especially nowadays where everyone is the instant gratification mindset, and it has to be entertaining for them to want to attend. But it was more of that family aspect for me, where I wanted to be with these people. I wanted to spend time with them, and it didn't matter if the class was boring and if she read directly from the Christian Standard, word for word. So, yeah, that's what it was. But I wanted to be there because I loved those people, and I loved the family aspect of it.
Oh, that's good, Joe. The thing about the church, at any level, be it small or large, there is a percentage of those attending that are true Christians. I believe that very much. I don't believe everybody that goes to a church is a Christian, but I believe there's a nucleus within the church that's a Christian, and they radiate not only the Spirit of God, but they radiate fellowship and just embrace you to come into them as well. You experienced that in that. How large was that church?
That church was about 125 people at the time, I believe, and I think right now it's just a little bit larger, maybe 150 people right now. So it is in the suburbs of Rochester, a large city in New York, and there's just not many Christian churches in that area. Excuse me. And you deal with a lot of, I can't really explain it too well, the personalities and attitudes, but it's very different, very different. And that's what I that's what drove me to want to be a youth minister. And when I was a senior in high school, I attended that CI, or I graduated senior, and I went to CIY that summer. And
this is CIY is Christ in Youth.
Christ in Youth Conference in Pennsylvania that we, that our church attended. And I made a decision to be a youth minister at that conference. And that's when I came home, and that summer, it was, yeah, that was in July, and I decided that's what I wanted to go to Ozark just a couple months before I went. So it worked out.
For our audience, Ozark Christian College is a Bible college, or so not just Ozark, but the Bible college, okay?
Ozark Bible College, yeah. For John back. He's old enough to remember that name. No. So I decided that's what I wanted to do because I knew that it was, unlike the Bible Belt, the East Coast, like I said, the Christian church presence on the East Coast is very rare, and there's more Catholic churches and Lutheran and Episcopalian and just many different types of denominations, except for really that Christian church out there. Our sister church, or the closest Christian church when I was growing up, was in Buffalo, and that was about an hour away. And
oh, my.
North Syracuse, almost 2 hours away. We had youth rallies when I was growing up, where five or six Christian churches in a four-hour radius would come together to do a mini conference, like a Christ in Youth conference. It was a weekend conference, and so it was just that's what my heart. I was motivated to go back to the East Coast to make an impact and be a youth minister up there because I had experienced people from the Midwest that went to Bible college and traveled to the East Coast to be a youth minister or a preacher, and they gave up rather quickly because they weren't used to that type of atmosphere.
Yeah, clash of culture.
Yep, the clash of culture, yeah. But the minister at my home church, he's been there for 40 years.
Oh.
I'm proud of him. Yeah, he's a great preacher and a great man. And just celebrated his 40th anniversary at that church. And he's from St. Louis. So,
did he go to Bible college in St. Louis?
I don't know where he went to Bible college. Maybe he did. But his uncle, Harvey Backus, who recently passed away, was a professor at Ozark Christian College, and that's partly why I went to Ozark Christian College, was because of that connection.
So, well, what changed in your life that wanted you to be more active and stronger relationship with God?
Well, John, that is something that has recently changed in my life, and it's...
Now, when you say recently, let's go back prior to recently. What were you like then? I mean, show me the progression.
Okay. So I went to Bible college, and I did a five-year degree, and then I spent 2 years as an intern at a local church, and then I went 2 years in New Hampshire, and I think that's when I started, I don't know, I went to New Hampshire as a youth minister, and... It was a really difficult situation, and but I was just going along with the whole fresh out of Bible college. I was just doing what I needed to do to get by with lessons.
Oh, I see, yeah.
And I didn't have that personal relationship with God, which is weird to say because you're a minister and you think you would, but I wasn't reading the Bible. I didn't have that personal reading daily devotional with God that I should have had. I was just busy. It was busy work. It was, oh, get these lessons wrote and preach the sermon. But it was all, you could say, yeah, you had to use your Bible to do that, but it was more it wasn't for that personal devotion, getting to know God better and improving your life and your spiritual life in that way. Because you can preach all the sermons you want and teach lessons, but unless you are actually putting in the time and the effort to get to know him in the Word and that devotional type study, then you're just going to do whatever it takes to get by. You're just going to keep just doing enough to think that you're going to heaven.
So. You know, I've found people who in the same boat you're in, and they feel comfortable. They are good people, and they take solace in that. And they think they're religious people just because they go to church and get by. You're right. What changed in your life, you said recently, what happened recently that made you realize that that's not going to float for eternity and you wanted to get more closely related to God? What happened?
Well, I would say about 6-7 years ago, I remember we were driving together to go to Walmart, me and you, and you had mentioned a song that you liked called Slow Fade.
Oh, I love it. Yeah.
What's that band? I forget what the Christian band is called, but there's a song.
Is it Mercy? Mercy Me? I don't know who it is either.
Well,
I love that song, though.
Yeah, you had brought that up, and it really hit home to me because that's what I felt like my life. I was on a slow fade because I was still still doing just enough to get by in my mind. I'm doing just enough good and reading my Bible, maybe once a week, or praying when I needed God mostly. And I thought, oh, well, that's good enough. I'm a good person. And so when you had brought that up, that's probably where it started, where I started thinking about it, thinking, am I on slow fade? And after that, I don't know how long ago that was. It might not have been 7 years. It might have been more recent than that. But I still...
It's been quite a while.
I still struggled with my life and with that daily devotional study. And just this year, I had let myself get out of shape. And so I took a job about 5 years ago, and it was very stressful. And... So that's another thing where I stopped working out. I stopped eating right. I really stopped wanting to go to church. And church, that's another story, but it became more of a production for me. That family aspect, I was losing that. And I woke up I would wake up every day and instead of being happy for the day and thanking God for the morning, I would get up and try to get out of bed with my big gut in my way, and I'd say, and I'd cuss the day. So
oh my goodness,
it was bad.
I understand.
So I finally got to where I talked to one of my friends, and this was a few months even before that. It was probably late 2022, and he told me about this program that he did that changed his life. And it still took me 3-4 months after that to really come to that breaking point where I said, okay, I got to try this. And it was, it's called this 75 hard. And so you had to do 75 days and these tasks that go along with it, working out, dieting, strict diet, drinking water. And then you had to read 10 pages of a book every day, nonfiction, something that would help you out in life. And I read a couple of leadership books and some different ones. And I put off the Bible for a month or so, thinking, oh, that's just a cop-out, you know, the Bible. And then I thought to myself, what am I doing? I need to read the Bible as much as possible. And so I made one of the tasks to have a daily Bible reading time, journal my thoughts, or just things that I glean off the Scripture in prayer time with God, first thing every morning. And that's when my life started to change. It's amazing.
Oh, yeah.
It really, I struggled with a few different things. And after that, you know, with your thoughts, because I think it starts in your mind. That's where it starts in your mind with, that's why we're told to take our thoughts captive. And because it starts with temptation, maybe lust or...
Sure.
Anger. That's a big one. And so those two things, it just wow, what a change in my life. You think you can't conquer these things. God, you pray to God, help me with this. And then, but you don't do the things that God says, here's how I'll help you with it. Read the Bible, pray. And so I'm telling you, after I started doing that every day, my life changed drastically. Those thoughts were, it changed drastically where I didn't even have hardly any issues with what I was struggling with. It was amazing. I thought to myself the previous years, how am I going to, this is going to be an issue for me my whole life. And I never thought I would get through it. And which was, but I ended up meeting with that. Just take that time every day. Take that time to read your Bible, journal about it. Doesn't have to be a full page or you just have to put your thoughts down so you can think about what you're reading and then have prayer time with God. And once you start reading and reading over and over again, you see common themes and you see the things that God tells us to do to help us in our life. And you start remembering those throughout the day. You wake up and if you're going to get angry or you're going to think about someone in the wrong way, you remember what you read, or you remember, oh, man, I'm going to have to go to God with this. I'm going to have to go before God in prayer, and I can't have these thoughts on my mind. I need to have a clear conscience as I go before God and reading His Word. So it really helps. That's what changed my life.
It was reading the Bible.
Yeah.
On a daily basis.
On a daily basis.
How long did you take to do that each day?
Well, it depends. I probably at least a half hour of total reading, journaling, and praying.
Now, you said journaling. What do you mean by journaling? What's that?
Journaling, I just, let's say like today I read Philemon, and I didn't bring my journal with me, but I remember a verse in Philemon that Paul says that share Christ with others. And then you will begin to know, let me just look it up, John.
Okay.
I don't want to butcher it.
Okay.
Yeah, it was, for example, so when I read Philemon, the thing that I put in my journal was, this is a summary of Paul writing to Philemon and talking about Onesimus and, hey, greet him as a brother, not as a slave. And then I said, this is a huge verse. He says, I pray, Philemon, verse 6, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And I think that's huge. I think that is huge because that seems like a common theme, too, that we need to be active in sharing our faith, which there are so many people that are not. So those are some of the things I write in my journal is, this is a huge verse, and then I write, this means that we need to be active, and then we'll come to know God, the full knowledge of who God is.
So. Well, there's two things I want to say about that. Most people that I have talked to are not active like that in sharing the gospel with somebody else because they're afraid that they might ask you a question that you can't answer.
Yeah.
And so they just stay away from that altogether. I mean, I've been asked questions I didn't have the answer to, but I said, well, hey, let me get back with you on that. I'll look that up.
Yeah.
But rather than taking the risk of embarrassment, they don't even talk about it to other people. They talk about babies they just had, a new car they just bought, or their job promotion, but they don't talk about Jesus to people because they are afraid that the other people are going to come up with something that they just don't know how to relate to. Or might bring up an argument. They don't do that. They just steer away from that.
And I think that goes back to what I'm talking about here with this daily Bible reading, that people don't know the word good enough. Because if you just read your Bible, you'll know what to say.
Yeah.
It's not hard.
Yeah.
Well, what about they just ask you questions about Jesus? Or know why you believe and what you believe. It's simple. And by reading the Bible over and over again, that continuous reading, it will be easy for you to just speak about it.
Yep.
Plus the Holy Spirit. People forget. we have the Holy Spirit, and we can pray that God would speak through us and give us words. Look at Moses. He, I don't know how to talk, God, so I can't do it. So, so I think that's a huge step. And since I have realized that and felt that change in my life, I've been motivated to get more people involved. So I bought my family journals, and I met with each one of my kids, separately, and my wife. And I explained to them, I was going to do it over the dinner table, but I've got older kids and they're all over the place. So I just met with them separately, and I wanted it to be more of a personal conversation. And I told them how this has changed my life. And I said, reading the Bible every day and journaling about it in prayer. And so I encouraged them to do the same. I said, I can't force you to do this stuff, but here's what, this changed my life, and I want you to start doing this as well. So, and I've told my friends about it. I mean, I think it's something that is very important. So that's one thing that I've been talking to people about, is how it changed my life and how they should be doing it as well.
Wow, that's cool. Now, you said that you're talking to your son, and you have two daughters? And what's their ages?
23, 21, and my son 17.
Wow, so they are older.
Yeah.
Are they going to college somewhere?
Yeah. Both. One, my oldest daughter goes to Pitt, and she's in her grad program. My middle daughter, she graduated college already from Crowder, and then my son's a senior in high school. So,
you know, those age groups and that experience of college, we have the stats of our church, or churches, is by the time they are a sophomore in college, a lot of them drop out, like they've been there and done that.
Yeah.
And the college throws up at them things they've never heard of before. And in order to pass the course, they have to go along with it. The movie that came out here several years ago, God Is Not Dead, actually it said God's Not Dead, put an apostrophe on God, S, that means possession. That is not that substitute is. It's a bad grammar. I hate that. But when I say God is not dead, I know it's all scripted. But the kid that stood up for God, it's difficult to do. It's difficult to do in the church. I went to a church a long time ago, there were several years, and some of the people had been raised by preachers that were not educated or thought they were, and they were homespun, and they came up with religion that was not biblical. And if you just mentioned something that was odd to them, they just jumped on you like diarrhea on Cleveland. And I'm telling you this, you have to know what the Bible says to in order to deal with that. Let me give you one example of this. This lady, I thought it was an abominable sin for a woman to wear men's clothing. Now, that's what the Old Testament says. But another lady in our church was wearing slacks on a cold winter snowy day. Cold day.
Yeah.
And she came to church with slacks on. And this lady, who had been so schooled and so, she was next to Jesus and knowing what was right. And she condemned that lady for wearing slacks. She called them men's clothing. So I'm walking by. And this woman said, hey, John, come here. Tell her how wrong it is that to wear men's clothing. And I said, so what do you mean men's clothing? Well, you're not supposed to wear long slacks. I mean, that's against the law. That's against God's word. And I said, so let me ask you this. I called her by name. I said, so would you have the entire country of Scotland going to hell because they're wearing a skirt? I mean, you talk about changing the attitude and the atmosphere right now. But that's what I'm doing. And
yep.
The lady that was wearing long pants was so grateful for that statement because she didn't have to answer this other woman's accusations.
Yeah.
And the accusation, I mean, men's clothing is one thing. They make women's clothing that is not man's, and you can tell by the way they wear them that they're not man's clothes just because they have long pants. So I know you can have the same battle with people in the church, not just non-Christians. So speaking up what the word says, and we just need to do that. And Joe, you've really come a long ways in being able to stand up for what you believe, and what you believe is what the Bible says. You have to make that clear also. This isn't my opinion. This is the words of God. And you have made that very clear. I'm very proud of you because I've known you over a course of years. What advice do you have for others that they might become more deep in their service to God?
Well, one of the things that we've definitely my first point of advice is what we just talked about with that daily devotional time.
Do you just open up the Bible and start pointing to it?
Oh, yeah. Do the Bible roulette.
Oh, and crap. You don't do it.
Wherever the Spirit leads me.
No, I don't buy that. I don't buy that.
No. So when I started all this, I wanted to read some Old Testament and some New Testament. So I knew the book of Proverbs was a good place to start for me because I knew I needed that because Proverbs has a lot of good stuff that cuts to the heart, in my opinion, of anger issues and lust and your basic temptations of every day. It's laid out there, so I knew I wanted to start there.
Oh, good.
And also in the New Testament letters, First and Second Timothy, James. I think I started in Galatians and then just read through up to Revelation. But then I went back to Acts and Romans and the Book of John because we were going through your book on the Book of John. So I decided I'm going to read that. But I haven't. That's basically what I did, and I'm still doing that right now. Just want to get through the whole New Testament, and I'm just going to start again. And the Old Testament, I have kind of got away from right now, but when I did start, like your question was, hey, where'd you start? And that's where I started. I started in Proverbs because I knew I wanted to get some, that's where I knew I wanted to start. And then I started with, the epistles or with Paul's letters and Galatians. I knew I wanted to start there too because I had some background with this stuff. So my daughter actually asked me that recently because she was reading through the book of Ecclesiastes and she only read the first chapter and started asking me about it and said, why should I continue to read this? Because he says it's all meaningless anyway.
Yeah.
So I said, well, Reagan, read the rest of it and it should answer your question. But she did ask me recently where to start. And I said, well, if you want to read the Old Testament, start in Genesis. So that's where I think, because that's what I did when I was a kid, start at the beginning and then try to get through as much as you can there without you get to Leviticus.
Oh, I stumbled over that book. Yeah. I tell you what.
Yeah, so there are stumbling points, but I do love reading 1st, 2nd Kings, the Samuel, those books are great, and they have some awesome stories. Daniel, and there are great Old Testament stories. But yeah, I just recommend if you have some knowledge of the Bible and you've read it over the years, start where you know there's some good stuff to start with, and then you'll go from there and say, okay, here's where I want to go next.
It's interesting to me that you started with Proverbs and James rather than the Gospels. Why did you do it that way?
I don't know.
John's Gospel.
No, you're right, yeah.
He writes so that you believe and have life in his name. So I would think John would be the first place to go in reading the Bible.
I my first thoughts are that I knew, I guess I had read it enough over the years that I knew what was in it, and I knew it was what I needed at the time to hear.
I see.
With James chapter 1 especially, really good.
Wisdom.
Yeah, and faith. The man that looks in the mirror and then forgets what he looks like kind of thing. So, and religion. If you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue. So I just needed stuff. I knew that's what I needed because James is one of those books that I kind of go back to because it's filled with stuff that really hits home for me.
Okay.
But.
Yeah, I didn't want to, complain about that. I just had the question. Why
didn't I understand? Why didn't you start with Jesus?
Yeah, why didn't you start with Jesus?
Jesus word. Makes me sound like a bad person.
John. No, I don't mean that.
This radio show is done. I'm cutting it short.
Yeah.
So back to your question. Start with the daily devotion.
Okay.
And also serving and loving others. You know, basically service. Making that commitment for your daily devotional and then putting your faith into action. So I think that is a very important part of getting more serious about God is getting to know him through his word and prayer and living out your faith with, this just dawned on me, new and old. You learn stuff, you think about stuff comes to mind that you didn't think about before, but that verse in Philemon, that's one way to become a more mature Christian and to get to know God better is to tell other people about Jesus. So that's another point I'm going to be telling my family. Your daily devotion, serving others, and telling people about Jesus.
Well, let me ask you this. This is quite a bee's nest you opened up there. When you tell people about Jesus, there's going to be a repercussion because they're going to assume they already know about Jesus. And they're going to be offended that you're going to be the Messiah coming to them and telling them about Jesus. How do you break that bridge? How do you cross that gap without a Aufklärungspunkt, which is German for point of contact? How can you make sense of a person who maybe they go to church and but you hear him talking, you hear him swearing, you hear him lying, you hear him aggrandizing themselves over an issue which is altogether not Christian. How do you approach those people on a common day and explain Jesus to them?
I think that every situation is going to be different.
Okay.
And that's for you to, every situation is different with every person. If it's somebody that goes to church, or you said somebody that might already know who Jesus is, because a lot of Americans, everybody knows who Jesus is.
They know about him.
That's what I mean. It depends on the situation. And that's what... getting to know people and
you have an opening line that what makes their curiosity jump at you and say, yeah, I'd like to know this, or you just ram it down their throat. Some people are kind enough to listen or not say anything.
So evangelism or telling people about Jesus is going to be like I said, different in every situation, but it needs to be something that you're proactive about, okay? I know what you're saying. No, I don't have an opening line. But if you don't know, for example, if there's a group of people, there's a group of guys that I meet with right now, and I know that they go to church, but I don't know if they've ever been baptized. So I don't know if maybe they're just going to church because their family does or because it's the right thing to do. So I guess in that situation, that's how I would approach it. I'd pull a person aside after one of our meetings or just when I'm hanging out with them and say, hey, you know, you're in this group that we have, and do you go to this church? Yeah. How long you been going there? And when were you baptized? And he'll say, well, no, I've never been baptized. And then I start there. And you just have to dig into people's lives and, I guess, ask them those.
So is this in the five-minute conversation you're having?
No.
It's over a period of time.
Yeah, it's over a period of time. And maybe some of it will be. There's different situations. Maybe you will have that five-minute conversation with somebody you just meet and you'll never see them again, but it comes up.
Yeah.
You either introduce it into the conversation or they do, but you take advantage of that opportunity. I remember hearing a sermon by Rory Weiss, and he talked about how he was a college campus minister at Mizzou and University of Missouri, and he talked about how he planted seeds in every conversation. He'd be walking across campus, and someone would come up, be walking by, and he'd say, hey, good morning, or they would say good morning to him, and he would say, isn't it a great morning that God has created? He just brought God into every conversation, planting those seeds, and maybe they asked him, oh, that's you know, that's the first time somebody's ever said that kind of good morning to me. And then, well, why would you, God's creation? He said, well, let me tell you a little bit why I said that. And then you can point him in that direction. So I think that's a good starting point. I've always remembered that sermon. I have it on cassette tape. I don't know how old it is, 20 years old, but I love that about planting a seed in every conversation you have or every situation. To keep that in mind. How can I plant a seed here? How can I bring it up somehow? Or that should be your end game for the relationships that you're in with people, whether it's at work, at home, your friends, not even relationships, but chance meetings with people on an airplane or at the store. You never know. People are weird, John. They might just say hi to you and you, hey, why are you talking to me, buddy? You know, a lot of people, somebody smiles at you at Walmart and you think, what's this guy got? What problem has he got? I don't want him smiling at me. But that's God presenting an opportunity for you to take. So I think that's where you start. Is you just have to have that mindset of trying to bring God into the conversation or those questions that can get you there.
Let me ask you this question. This is a left-handed question. What if you have, let's say, the wife goes to church and the husband doesn't, and the husband may not even be a Christian, but or not having church background whatsoever. What advice do you give that young lady or old lady to help her with her husband? I mean, that's a big question. I know I sprung that on you, but
no, it's, I don't think it's a big question. I think it's an easy question, because what that person can do is live their life so that their husband sees that they're different. And the husband wants to maybe change his life because of that. Well, I don't know. I think it's where you live your life as a Christian, living out your faith and being set apart, a holy, you know, that's what holy means, and set apart so that the husband sees something different in her life and wants to know why, and maybe that'll eventually get him to be encouraged to change his life as well. I think that's the best way, because I'm guessing in this situation, the conversation probably has come up on why are you going to church, why are you a Christian, etc. And she's probably tried to evangelize to him or say, you need to come to church or you need to do this. But what's really going to affect that person, I believe, is that example of you actually living your faith out, because that is different, and not many people do that. That daily devotion, you might see your spouse sitting there at the dinner table in the morning reading the Bible, or at night, it doesn't matter when you do it, I like to do it first thing in the morning, but setting that example and not going away from it. So I think that's the best way to do that.
Okay. Well, let me ask you another question. What can you personally do to transform your own ministry?
This had come up a few weeks ago when we were meeting and talking, and you challenged me to do a couple things, and you're good at that. You're good at pushing people to get out of their comfort zone. Over the years, you have challenged me to get out of my comfort zone and do studies. Hey, Joe, here's a verse in the Bible or a chapter. Do a study on this and have it for me by next week. So what am I going to say? No, I don't want the wrath of John coming down on me. No, I'm kidding, John. You're a good guy. So you've challenged me over the years to step out of my comfort zone and actually do these things to live out my faith. Well, I think what I can do, back to our conversation a few weeks ago, you said you challenged me to find someone my age or a little bit younger to mentor. And that would be, something different for me. And I haven't thought about it. And then also to get out there into the church family and maybe meet with some older people that might be in nursing homes or don't have family to visit with them. So those were two challenges you gave me. I wrote those down, and I'm going to work on making those happen. So I think the biggest – What I want to do to transform my personal ministry is to have these goals and to implement them into my life where, let's say, evangelism is start having the goal that every day I will plant a seed in a conversation or I will pray for someone and then eventually if I pray for someone to come to know God that I will talk to them about it. And so I want to have evangelism as one of my top priorities every day, just like in Philemon it said, that's how you, share your faith. So, and you'll get to know God better.
I know that you told me before that you have a study group with your son and their friends. And you had their dads come to it also. Tell me more about that.
Yeah, so over the years of doing ministry, youth ministry in particular, I realized that a lot of parents just drop their kids off at church so the church would raise their kids, basically. And the family is just not involved as much. The parents would drop their kids off, they'd go to their class, or they just go home and say, oh, yeah, they'll have fun at church. And expect their kids to grow up to be mature Christians because they were just dropped off at church once or twice a week. And I had seen that early on in my ministry 20 years ago, and I wanted to get the family more involved. When I was in New Hampshire, I had to get the family more involved because I didn't have a Christian college with a bunch of young kids to be youth sponsors.
Yeah.
So it was just parents. So that's where I started getting them more involved. And now this is kind of the first time I've really done something like this where I have a D group with these kids, and I said, all right, I'm getting the dads involved this year. And so every kid, every son and their father, we get together every other week, and we're going through a book called The Men We Need, and it's going really well. But I want to get families involved together in ministry because – it comes down to the parents. The parents are raising their kids, hopefully. I know every situation is different. Maybe there's one parent, two parents, foster, whatever. But the family needs to be involved more, and parents need to take that responsibility of raising their kids in the faith instead of giving it to the church to do, because that's just like with evangelism, that, oh, hey, come to church with me, and then you'll learn about Jesus there, instead of me telling you about it or planting that seed or asking you questions, because they're tough questions. And, oh, I don't want to have that tough conversation. I'll let them listen to the preacher. And then in decision time, hopefully they'll want to, you know, go to that table in the back and talk to somebody about it, or come forward and talk to an elder after service. So I want people to get more involved in their faith and in their families and raising their kids that way.
So, I have a back door that I'm going to ask you about, but I'm going to open up the front door first. The churches, over the course of the years, do you think our churches are gaining in number, or are we consolidating? Do you think there's not only more churches, but are the churches growing, or are they just consolidating?
Well, yeah, that's a good question. I would say that they're consolidating, because from what I've seen from my brother being in ministry and friends from Bible college being in ministry, I feel like there's more people that are getting out of the ministry than continuing in it or getting into it. Over the years now, just recently, the past 10 years, we've had 5 or 6 Bible colleges close their doors. Lincoln Christian College just did that. They're going to be done after this this fiscal year or school year. And from that aspect, with the Christian colleges closing their doors, and from, you know, the stories from my brother being in ministry, he's on his third church now in 20 years, because the first two churches, it's the same thing you see all over the country, where churches want to bring in some flashy new youth minister that might be able to play the guitar, or, oh, his sermons are great, or, wow, look at how he makes these videos and whatnot. And so you've got ministers, youth ministers, worship ministers, whoever. This happened to my brother and my brother-in-law, where churches want something new and different and fancier, and they get rid of that person that's been there for years and has a good youth program. There's nothing. And so I think when you do that enough, you're really going to show your true colors. And if these churches keep doing that, the people will see it and they say, well, I don't want to go to church here if the leadership's going to be like this. same with College Heights Christian Church in town. That's what happened, in my opinion. They were a church of a couple thousand people. They did the Great Day of Service, where they went around and served people in the community, raked their leaves, whatever it was. And then this new minister comes in, and he changes to the Great Day of Prayer. And let's go walk around, and we're going to stand in front of this person's house and pray that somebody raked their leaves. And then we'll go to the next house. Yeah. Great Day of Service to the Great Day of Prayer. I don't know what that church is now, a couple hundred people, because it's all about leadership. Basically, just leadership, loving people, and being the church family. And a lot of the churches are consolidated, in my opinion, because they got away from that. It's more of a production, and they want to meet these numbers and bring more people in instead of taking care of the people that are Christians and the fellowship of the believers. And if you encourage, you meet together on Sunday morning, let's say, as a church family, you have a fellowship there, just like in Acts 2:38, they met together, dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching, and fellowship, breaking the bread in prayer, and they had everything in common and shared with anyone who had a need. Is that what our churches look like nowadays? I see some aspects of those, but I don't see that. And I think that's what's happening, is that people are getting disenfranchised, I guess, and maybe they just stay home and watch a sermon online, or they have excuses that they make why they don't want to be at church, and so they do their own thing, and the church ceases to exist, because the church is the body of believers getting together.
Well, the reason I ask that question, now the back door, the Mormons and a few others, but they probably are the largest cult of what I was going to say. The Mormons go door to door, house after house, town after town, year after year, and they are the fastest growing non-Christian group in our country. Why don't we learn from them? Is it because we just don't want to do that? Our lives are too busy. We can't work with God. We don't want, you know, we just don't take time for God. What?
No, that's a great question.
Well, I have that's a serious question.
Okay.
How do you propose to change that? Or at least speak to that. How do you advance the church? Not just the name of Christ, of course, that first. But how do you advance the church? I mean, because a lot of them are dying out.
Yeah.
And so then they close the door and go someplace else. And that church now has a whole bunch of people that don't even believe or go from one denomination to another or shacking up. And the church won't talk about that because they need the number to pay their bills.
Yeah.
So, but how do you convince or what do you say about getting the church out of the comfort zone and so that God will be glorified? Because I'm convinced that 90% of the church is not Christian.
I think that
they don't pay the bills. They don't do any church, any service outside the building. They don't share their faith. And there's about 10% of them are real.
Yeah, that's, I believe, our church is definitely stagnant when it comes to that. Like I said, the Christian church in America is used to inviting people to the church program to evangelize. That's their form of evangelism, and it's a lazy form. And the Mormons, yeah, they have to do that. A 2-year missionary journey, and they have to go around and do that. And we don't require that because, part of the thing is with a cult and whatnot, you know, they have these rules, these strict rules, and you have to follow them. And some people, I guess, want to do that. But with the Christian church, it's more about freedom and your free will. But it can be promoted and it can be encouraged. It just isn't because, like you said, you hit the nail on the head. It's more about getting our little kingdoms, our little church kingdoms, where we got, okay, you got this building, we want to make it bigger, and we want to make it fancier and get better lights and, oh, a big youth building. And we got to pay people to lead those programs because we can't have volunteers. Are you kidding me? One of the sad things is every Sunday where they're begging for volunteers for the children's ministry or this ministry or that ministry. And I think that's where it starts, is that we don't have people going door to door telling people about Jesus because they all have it into this little church building or big church building mindset of, this is the church, here's where I go to church, and that's where everything happens in my faith. Everything that evangelism, service, it's all in the church instead of the church and living out your faith in your life and serving others outside of the church, your neighbors. That's a form of evangelism right there. You do something, you serve someone, and they say, why are you doing this? Well, let me tell you why. But I think that is, yes, I don't know how we change it, John. I think we have to encourage people to do these things that we're talking about, living out your faith. Hey, get to know God, serve others, and plant seeds. Get out of your comfort zone. And, I mean, telling people about Jesus is kind of a general term, like you had talked about earlier. It's more specifically sharing your faith, why you believe, and why this person needs Jesus in their life.
Let me tell a story that actually happened when I was in Colorado. I had written, I do a lot of writing, and I had three programs. It was called the Order of the Sparrow.
Yep.
And it was the simplistics of the Christian faith. We went over that. We discussed that. We pointed out in the Bible where we got our views and so forth. And then I had a upgrade. Oh, and you had to come. If you wanted to join it, you had to come. It was 5 weeks. And if you miss a class, don't come back. because I'm not going to spend time trying to catch you back up. It's we met on Thursday night for an hour. No, it was 2 hours. And if you couldn't come, sorry, but if you can come, you be faithful. We went to the Sparrow. And then we went, the next one was the Dove. And the Dove was a step up. We talked about doctrines. We talked about dealing with other churches, what they believe. And the churches in our area, we centered it on them so that the people would know when they met them somewhere already where they were standing, what they believed. And if you were going to witness to them, you'd have to approach from their standpoint to know either right or wrong, where did they get that idea? Here's what we believe because the Bible says it. The next step was the Order of the Eagle. I didn't tell them what it was. But the first night we had probably 30. The second night on the Sparrow, because of time allotment, because of work and so forth, or just not wanting to do it, we only had about 18. And when we went to the Sparrow, we had 9. And so I gave them a plaque with their name on it, put it on the church wall. These are the names for the Sparrow. These are the names for the Dove. And I made out the Order of the Eagle. I was going to hang it up. And what they did, they came back Thursday night. I handed them a piece of paper, each one of them. They didn't know what was going on. What I had done that week before, I found 4 families. This is a husband and wife. We had, and then another single had 9 people. And I called and I made appointments for these people. And they're going to talk about our church. And they're going to talk about Jesus. Would you be willing to have them come to your house and talk to you about Jesus and our church, yes or no? And a lot of them said no, but I got 4 houses that said yes, and they would like for them to come out past dinner, so how about 7 o'clock? Fine, that's what time we're meeting. So here comes the first Thursday night. Here's our 9 people. And I told them what they're going to do. This is the Order of the Eagle. You go and share. So the next day, I called the people back to see how'd the meeting go. Nobody showed up. Nobody showed up. Now here I gave an appointment. I got people who wanted to hear about Jesus. I did the legwork.
Yeah.
Got them to know. They're expecting you. They might even have snacks for you to eat. And you didn't go. That was, some of them were the leaders of the church. Yeah. Joe, I'm telling you what, I have come to the conclusion that probably about 10% of the church is Christian. And that includes the other 90%. Some of them can be leaders of the church. They're not Christian. Because nobody went to these people. I had to apologize for people not to go on, and then I said, well, let me do it this way. Come and share it with you. Would you be okay if I came? And they said yes. But I just know that they didn't do that. Now, Joe, before we run out of time here, I want to just say this to the audience. I know you work with some neighbors across the street. They're widows, and you've helped them many times. Besides mowing their yard, you've done other things for them. If they need help, they know that you can help them. Also, opened up your home to an orphan and a young man that was kicked out of his house. He's 14 years old. He's a good student, you said. He does well. You've opened up your home to that. Now, that's something that people would never do. But you've done that because God has laid on your heart being the visible Jesus to these people. I just want to praise you for that. Thank God for it.
I was kind of against it at first, and my wife was all for it. And I don't know why I was against it. I thought, oh, this is too weird. It would be awkward, whatever. I don't know. My thoughts were all over the place, but it only took one day. one day to pray to God about it and for His Spirit to work on my heart. So, but thank you, John, for having me here today, and it was a good time.
Well, I appreciate your coming, and I just hope everybody else listens and got a lot out of this, too. So thank you, Joe. Thank you, people, for listening. This is John Hennedy with Excuse Network. Have a good day. I can't see it, but there it is. No, we're off here.